Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to the sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
It's a privilege to share God's word with us. And so I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we are going to be reading today from verse 3 to 11, although we are going to be focusing on verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3 to 11. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Oh Lord, I pray that meditation of our hearts may be acceptable unto you. I pray that you will speak through your word this morning, that I may become less and that Christ alone will be exalted. Help me, help us to listen to you. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Today we're going to be speaking about grace, and I think in one measure or the other, we all are recipients of grace. One of the big ways that I've been a recipient of grace is that God has given me a great wife. Wonderful. I mean, if you look at her and look at me, God, you can see, wow, God was really merciful to Isaac. And throughout the years, that has been the case even in ministry. For those that work close to me, you can ask Michelle this. I'm not the best at administration and planning and all of that. I don't know what I would do without Michelle, and so there's been countless times in the past 10 years of marriage where I would have invited people for tea or something, and just forgot to tell my wife, and so I'm like, oh, by the way, so and so are coming, and this is like, it's not the kind of thing you spring on someone who has a more English culture. If it was a Brazilian, it may. and she would be so gracious that at first, yeah, she was like, babe, why didn't you tell me? And she's freaking out, but then she'll go and bake some brownies or do something. I was like, yeah, that is grace. That is grace. And all of us, in a sense, we kind of understand a little bit of the concept. We know the word. It appears a lot in the New Testament, about 131 times. Most of them appear with Paul. And we are familiar with it. And yet today, I want to remind us of how big of a deal this is. I want to remind us of what is this amazing grace that we sing about. So, what is grace? What is grace? Maybe to keep it very simple and objective, grace is defined by God's unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor. A.W. Pink says this: grace can neither be bought, earned, or won by the creature. If it could be, it would cease to be grace. Now, what is the context here of our passage? We're going to be focusing on verse 10. But we read Paul starts this chapter, and this chapter 15 is really, he's going to go on to talk about the resurrection. And he reminds us of the priority of the gospel in verse 3, is that of first importance. And he's going to defend his apostleship again, as in chapter 9, if you turn back to 1 Corinthians, he is going to defend his apostleship by saying, I have seen the Lord. He says, I am unworthy of being called an apostle. Now, let me stop here for a second. Apostleship was a big deal. Not everyone could be called an apostle. It's not like today's day and age where, apostle so-and-so, apostle so-and-so. No. In the scriptures, there was a criteria that you had to fulfill in order to be called an apostle. One of them was that you had to see the Lord. That's why Paul says, I have seen the Lord, and Jesus appeared to me, and he commissioned me. Apostleship was a big deal. There were certain requirements. Like today's day and age, you just add a title to the name, and no. And so then he goes on to say why he feels unworthy to be called an apostle. And he says, I persecuted the church. Now let's stop there for a second as well. We all, as we read the letters of the New Testament, there's a certain admiration that we feel for the great apostle Paul and all that, how God used him in the early church. But he persecuted the church. And this was also a big deal. Now, think about it. He was going out of his way to put Christians in jail. The Bible says, look then in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that is Christians, man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Breathing threats and murder against the disciples. Again, in Acts chapter 26, 9 to 11, it says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. This is not something light. He was actively persecuting and getting Christians killed. As I was preparing, I was just thinking, I wonder if Paul sometimes during the night would cry remembering Stephen's death and maybe remembering the faces of men and women that he threw into jail, maybe families being separated and dragged apart. This was horrible. Paul caused a lot of pain to believers and to families. Don't forget that. But he goes on to his next statement. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. So this is my first point. The grace of God radically changes lives. So this small statement is very weighty. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. What is Paul saying here? Let's just unpack it a little bit. Remember, he had just said that Jesus appeared to him. And although I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He's saying, yes, I did persecute the church, but Jesus did appear to me. And he's affirming, yes, I am an apostle by the grace of God. When he says, I am what I am, he's firstly, the context tells us that he's firstly affirming that, yes, I am an apostle. Although I feel unworthy to be called an apostle, I am what I am. God has put me in this position. Now think of how radical this is. Paul was persecuting the church, and we don't have the exact amount of time, but if we look at Acts and the timeline, the scholars will say between 1 and 2 years he was very actively persecuting the church. Stephen died between AD 33, 34, and then to Paul's conversion. They figure it's about 1 or 2 years. And so he goes from actively going even to other cities, getting letters to kill Christians, put them in jail. And now this same guy is now an apostle. Can you fathom how radical this is? And I was trying to think of an equivalent. What would it be? And maybe just bear with me on this. But imagine Hitler comes to Netanyahu and says, I've converted to Judaism and I want to become a rabbi. Can you imagine how radical and crazy and what that looks like? Most of us would be like, there is no way. There is no way. What a radical change. Let's be honest. What did Paul deserve from God? What did Paul deserve from God? Paul deserved to be punished by God. He killed Christians. He imprisoned Christians. We would probably think he needs to get some extra punishment because of all the pain that he caused the family of God. I keep thinking of maybe, remember this is a short period of time, 1 and 2 years of persecution by Paul. Then we know by the book of Acts, he traveled to many places. I am convinced, I'm sure, that he may have maybe bumped into Christians that he killed their family or friends. This is a very short period of time. And now you're telling me this guy that killed my brother is now preaching to me. He's become an apostle. He even needed someone to back him up because people were afraid. Look at what Acts 9, 26 and 27 says. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the apostles. And the apostles, what? And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. The apostles were afraid of him. They were skeptical. And I think that would be natural. He turned from persecutor to an apostle. What made this big turnaround? It was the he attributed to the grace of God. And in this statement of I am what I am, he is though affirming more than just his apostleship. I want to highlight that he's also speaking about his salvation and calling. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9, right? By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that anyone can boast. Salvation is by grace. You and I and Paul, we don't deserve the favor of God. We don't deserve to be looked by God favorably, and for God to go and give us eternal life. It is grace. We can't earn it. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 3 as well. Verse 7 and 8. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul knew who he had been, his transgressions. And God chose him. That guy that was persecuting Jesus reveals himself to Paul and says, you're going to go and preach to the Gentiles. Let's be honest, we wouldn't. We wouldn't choose a guy like that. I remember in seminary, one of our lecturers talking about conversion, and he was just saying, you know, we there are, in a sense, different ways that people get converted or tell the story of conversion. For some, you know, they grew up in a Christian home, and at some point they realized that they were sinners and trusted in Christ, but they can't really pinpoint a specific time of their salvation. Some, maybe it was during a service and they responded to the gospel message or on an altar call and they repented and trusted in Christ. And then there's Paul. That Jesus just appears to him, blinds him. It's like, you're going to go and preach my gospel to the Gentiles. Not only is Paul saved by grace, but he's made an apostle by Christ. And this is also big. We're so familiar with the story that we don't stop to think about it. It was one thing for, let's say, okay, Jesus appears to Paul, and Paul all of a sudden, okay, yes, Jesus is the true Messiah that the Old Testament speaks about. And so he turns to Christ and he starts just lowly serving tea in his local church. And he's just quietly and tries to make amends for his past transgressions. But no! He's called to be an apostle, a leader of the early church. The grace of God is big. It's very big. He's made an apostle. Grace radically changes his life. And you may have seen this is not just a concept. I'm sure you have seen of people. I've personally seen of how someone comes to Christ and there is a complete change in their lives. There is this grace of God just catches them and they are completely a different person. His grace, though, doesn't stay passive. It produces fruit. Paul goes on to say this. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. See, God's grace to Paul did not leave him to passivity, but it produced hard work. It wasn't like Paul experienced the grace of God and just said, okay, I'm going to heaven now. I've met Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I can just relax. No, grace produced something. He says, I worked harder than any of them. And he's referring to the disciples there. So this third point I want to make. It's you, but it's not you. This phrase, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Now let me first just clarify this. That we are talking here about sanctification, not justification. We don't justify ourselves. Justification is a complete work of God. We have no input on it whatsoever. I think Jonathan Edwards said, we contribute nothing to our salvation except the sin that makes it necessary. So it is God alone that justifies us. And when it comes to our sanctification, our walk with the Lord, this statement, it seems opposite. I worked hard, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. I was really spend a lot of time trying to think of how can I illustrate this. And I know this is not a perfect illustration or analogy, but let me use my children again. There is something that happens only in my house, nobody else's house. The toys scattered throughout the house. I know, it's only my house. That's why we actually had the parenting seminar. It was for Melissa and I. I want you to think of a scenario where I tell my two-year-old Luca, you need to pick up every toy and put it away. But the cupboard where he needs to put the toys away is high. He can't reach. But I tell him, you need to pick up the toys. And so, as he picks up a toy, I go and pick him up, and then he puts it in the cupboard. And then eventually, just imagine this, I'm picking him by the collar and the pants here, like this. And he goes toy by toy, picking up, and maybe some toys are really heavy, and he just picks up and puts it in the cupboard, and then again, and I'm just kind of, he's hovering over the toys and picking one by one. Okay, just stick with me for a second here. And he's picking them up one by one and putting it in the cupboard, but I am lifting him up during every time. After 3 hours of picking up toys, where maybe his little arms are tired, he goes to Melissa and says, Mommy, I've picked up all the toys and I've put them away. Is that a true statement? Yes. Well, it technically is a true statement. Yet, he wouldn't have been able to pack one toy if I didn't lift him up. So this, and just bear with me here. So it is, I have to work hard. Grace produces working hard. Yet, it is God's grace carrying me. At every point, there is something similar that this kind of dynamic appears in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. It says this, Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We are the ones that ought to bear witness and bear each other's burdens and pray and give and serve. And you and I need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We need to work hard. It is the fruit of salvation. And yet, it is not us. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. See, this grace is not just for salvation. It carries our every day. We are sustained only by His grace. So, a few reminders for us. First one, as an application, is humility. If you truly understand grace. If grace is continually before your eyes, you will walk humbly. See, if we forget grace, we start thinking that somehow you had just a little bit edge of goodness in you that God save you. You just had a little bit of just, you know, you're doing the right thing, that's why God brought you up. You're just a little bit better than the person right next to you. But when you understand grace, that you look at your sins, at how filthy our minds can be, when you understand that you did absolutely nothing to deserve the grace of God and for God to save you, how can you and I look with pride to other people? How could we have any kind of arrogant stance if we understand grace? We will walk humbly. Look at what look at what 1 Corinthians 4:7 says. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Think about it. Everything that we have is because of His grace. We have been saved by His grace. How can we be arrogant and look down on other people? We're supposed to be the most humble people if we truly understand grace. And brothers, I am sorry to say this, but sometimes in our circles, in the conservative circles, maybe those that hold to the doctrines of grace are sometimes the most ungracious people. And it's like, have you forgotten about grace? We ought to walk in humility. We must reflect the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, full of truth. Oh, we love the truth. We hold the scriptures tightly. We are great defenders of orthodoxy. We don't want to compromise on doctrine, and amen to that. We must not. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Humility. We must walk in humility in light of the grace of God. Secondly, this is a reminder. As we look at Paul's life, as we look at the grace of God even given to us, I want to remind you that nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace. We say that all the time. We say that. But we, in our fallenness, in our limited understanding, sometimes we look at people and it's just like, not that one. Nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace. And so if you have a family member that has been hostile to the gospel, if you have an atheist friend, if you have someone that has been in darkness, they are not beyond the reach of God's grace. God can change their hearts. Keep praying for them. Keep witnessing to them. God's grace saves. Paul is an example of what a massive, radical change grace makes in someone's life. And lastly, grace is more than just a great concept. It is seen and experienced in Jesus Christ. In John 1:16 and 17 says, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Grace is experienced in the person of Jesus Christ. We must keep looking to Jesus Christ, for it is from him that grace flows. God revealed his grace in the person of Jesus Christ to us. So it's more than just a concept. We need to remember of the person of Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, my challenge to us and reminder to us that even in this week, it is that you and I will be reminded of this amazing grace. That you and I are sinners, and you and I have been saved by grace. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this amazing grace, this unmerited favor bestowed upon us. We could not earn it. We could not buy it. It was freely given to us, and we thank you for that. And so I pray, Lord, for myself, for each one of us, that we would live day by day in light of that great grace. Oh Lord, that you will help us to walk in humility because of that grace. Help us, Lord. Forgive us when we have acted as if we earned our salvation somehow. It is all from your hand. It is your mercy and grace upon us. I pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And to invite those that are serving.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.